I'm pleased to do this morning's scripture reading, and it comes from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. May God add a blessing to the reading and understanding of his word. Amen.
I'm so glad to see all of you this morning. I took a quick trip to Florida last weekend to support my friend Donna and her husband Lyle in the tragic death of their son Adam, 19 years old. We had a memorial service for him last weekend. And in addition to taking a part in the memorial service, I also filled the pulpit last Sunday for my friend Donna. It was just such a blessing to be able to be with her, and I give God thanks for the generosity of this congregation to support me as I supported my friend during a time she needed to know that she was loved by so many. And one of the things that I was reminded during my short time there is the importance of faith, the importance of faith in times like these, and the importance of church in times like these, and the importance of relationships in times like these. This morning, we are going to continue our sermon series, The Chosen, Episode 4, Season 1, which is entitled The Rock on Which It Is Built. And as we have been encouraging over the past several weeks, I hope that you will take part in both watching and discussing this great TV series. And I'm just going to give y'all a heads up. We're not going to meet in person tonight. Every week we have so far. I just think with the weather being like it is, probably not a good idea to be out on the road when it gets past dark, you know. So just want to encourage you to do that at home. Watch it with your family. Discuss it. We do. Our family does that all the time. There's always something new we find that we want to talk about together. But also on Sundays at 10 o'clock, we're having a follow-up for those who like to go a little bit deeper. So in our adult discussion class led by Deborah Nazero. So I hope that you will take part in this and that it'll be a rich part of your spiritual faith formation. And so as we now prepare our hearts to listen to God's word to us, whatever that word might be, I invite you to join me in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we give you our thanks this day for your amazing love for us. That love is wide and deep, and we thank you for the ways in which you show us that love through Jesus the Christ. I pray, God, that as we reflect on the words of Scripture this day, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, because we're here to worship you, O God. And we are here to acknowledge that you are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so in preparation for this sermon series, I've been doing things a little bit differently than I normally would do. First, I've been watching The Chosen Season 1 again. It's been a couple of years since that came out, and since I have viewed these episodes. But then I do a deep dive into Scripture and let it just take me where it will. And this time that process was very interesting because that took me away from the Scripture that I had actually picked for today that you just heard read. But we're going to acknowledge that. Episode 4 of The Chosen tells the story of Simon, whom Jesus names Peter, which means rock. And there are a few places in the Gospels where Simon is called rock or Peter. Our text for today, which is one of the calling stories that we find in John's Gospel, simply says that Jesus, upon meeting Simon, gives him the name Cephas. Now, Cephas is an Aramaic name. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. But Cephas, which is translated Peter, okay? But in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 16, we find more information about this naming. When Jesus asks his disciples the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Y'all remember that one? And the disciples answer, "Well, some say John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah and or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now, at its surface reading, it may sound like Peter is some kind of superhero. I mean, but of course we know that he isn't, right? In fact, Peter is pretty much anything but a superhero. But now I'm going to give you this. If we're talking about super as extra or more than, then maybe. Peter was definitely a passionate kind of guy. He had an impulsive type A personality. He was an active rather than passive individual, for sure. And he didn't have a problem voicing his opinion. Amen? I mean, many times in the gospel, when Peter opens his mouth, he quickly thereafter inserts his foot. Perhaps part of what Jesus saw in him was his potential. Yeah, his potential for leadership. But I have to say, if Jesus was banking on Peter as some kind of person to build the church upon, I'd say that Jesus' investment might not have been the wisest choice. But let's take a deeper dive this morning as we reflect on Simon Peter and the use of this word rock. What did Jesus mean when he gave Simon a new name? And what does that mean for you and for me as we think about our own lives as those who have been called by Christ to follow him? So let's begin with the use of the word rock. In Koine Greek, which was the original language of the Gospels, what they were written in, the word Jesus uses for Simon's new name is Petros, or Peter, which means little stone, little stone. But when Jesus refers to the rock upon which his church, or the Greek ecclesia, will be built, he actually changes the word he uses. He doesn't use Petros, Peter, but instead the word Petras, a feminine gender word, which is to put together with ecclesia, the church, another grammatically feminine word. And why is this important for us to know? Well, because of the way that they did sentence structure in the Greek, this means that the word is not a reference to Simon Peter. The word, "on this rock I will build my church," it's not about Simon Peter. So what's going on? Well, like many other places in Scripture, Jesus uses wordplay to speak a truth. And sometimes in English translation, that isn't apparent as it is. It isn't as apparent as it is in the original language. And, you know, I got an affirmation of that this week. I went to the nail salon and I was talking to the woman who was doing my nails, and she said, "English is so hard." She was from Vietnam. And she said, "English is so hard." She goes, "There's three words that sound the same, but they're all different. There, there, and there." Right? So It is. We lose some things when we are translating into English. Very, very difficult. So what does this mean? Who or what is this rock upon which the church will be built? Well, I would like to suggest that the rock that Jesus is talking about is both a what and a who. A what and a who. So let's start with a what. If we look at Matthew 16 and its structure, Simon Peter is named not because he's a super Christian, not because he's perfect, but because of his amazing confession. He says, "You are the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Son of the living God." It is this confession of faith, Jesus says, that comes not from flesh and blood, but from my Father in heaven. And so you, Peter, Petros, that's who you're going to be. And on this Petros, on this rock solid confession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or death will not prevail against it. Now, looking at this through 21st century lens, we might say, well, duh. And of course, that's because we can read backwards 2100 years of historic and theological creeds and developed theological answers. So let's try once again to look at this first confession in its own context. And I want to begin by reminding us that in first century Judaism, and some of you might not know this, in first century Judaism, there was no single understanding of Messiah. There's no single understanding of Messiah. The Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. And so the Messiah was one anointed by God for a special purpose. Perhaps a Messiah could be a prophet or a king or maybe a warrior or maybe something else. So we need to remember that when we see this proclamation in the gospel, that the meaning of that role has yet to be fully revealed. And Jesus is going to spend some time helping them to understand what his anointed one meant. Another thing I don't want us to miss here is the response of the disciples, Jesus' disciples, to his question, "Who do people say that I am?" The answers are so interesting because they name people: John the Baptist, who was a contemporary of Jesus but who had just been beheaded, and then maybe Elijah and Jeremiah, two of the great prophets who were 6 to 9 centuries before Jesus, or one of the other prophets of old. All of them, even though powerful in their own time and their own right, are dead, all of them. But then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What does this mean? It means that God is not the God of the dead. God is alive. That God is still speaking, that God is still at work. Our faith does not reside in death, it resides in life. So I want us to remember that this confession of faith that Peter had is vital to living today. And that's why when someone comes to make a profession of faith or they become a ministry partner of Florence Christian Church, you will remember that I always say, do you believe or do you reaffirm your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and your Lord and Savior? Why do we do that? It is because this confession is the solid rock on which we stand. It is that upon which we stand and we build our lives. And that makes a difference for how you and I are called to live. But I also want to reaffirm that this rock is not only a what, it's not only a confession of faith, but a who. And that who ain't Peter. I'm just saying. I mean, let's be honest here. If Peter was the rock, we'd all be in a bunch of trouble, right? And if you don't believe that, all you need to do is go back to Matthew chapter 16, read that passage that I just shared with you, and go about 2 verses later. when Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to suffer and die. And what does Peter say? He says, oh, no, you don't. That ain't going to happen. Forbid it, Lord, that that ever happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Yep. Open mouth, insert foot. That's our Simon Peter. So who is the rock if it's not Peter? Let's look at a few passages of scripture where we find the answer. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. Psalm 78. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Here's one from 2 Samuel 22. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And then Isaiah 26. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God you have what? An everlasting rock. There are actually 58 references to God as rock in the scriptures. I mean, it's specifically as rock. And it is such an important reminder of God's strength and steadfast love. That God is the rock upon which you and I can build our lives in the church. And as God in flesh, Jesus shows us that way to live our lives, especially during the tough times. To live by faith in this one in whom we believe. That's why when Jesus was going through the most difficult, painful time of his life, he could pray, not my will, but your will be done. The everlasting rock. Yes, we need to remember and use this name for God every day. In fact, this week I want to challenge you to make a part of your prayer practice this week, every single day, to address God as the rock of your salvation. God as rock. We use lots of names for God, but this one I think has a special place in our lives for this week, especially in every day. Because the rock reminds us that God is our deliverer. God is our strength. God is the one in whom we can trust. As Jesus once said in Matthew 7, it is the wise person who builds their house on rock. For when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, when the snow came down, it did not sink, it did not fall, because it was built, it was founded on rock. And you know what? There are times, like there were for Peter, that with one breath we can make this statement of amazing profession of faith and trust in God, and with the other breath, you and I can step into fear and doubt and say, no way, Lord. Here's the thing. That's the very moment when you and I need each other most. That's when we need the church the most. That's when we need our relationships with one another to help us stand firm in those shaky times that we deal with life circumstances, those shaky times, so that we can stand firm on the rock in which our faith is placed. No one is meant to go it alone. We build our lives together with Christ as the sure foundation. And as the song, we were going to sing it this morning, but half of our musicians couldn't be here today. We were going to sing a song, I Go to the Rock. And here's the lyrics to them. It says, and when the world all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. We go to the rock. May it be so. May we settle ourselves on our confession of faith and on our trust in this one who is the rock that we can depend upon. And the people of God said, amen and amen. You know, I was thinking about last week and how important it was for me to be with my friend in a time that was unimaginable. And I was willing to fly to Florida to do it because it's important. We had shared our lives together. But it also reminded me, I was texting with her. We hadn't seen each other yet. And there was a group of us that were staying in this house together. She texted me. These were people that I had served in a church in Naples, Florida with. She texted me and said, I just am so thankful for you all being here. I need you now. I need your hugs. I need your love. And I said, we have it in abundance. You know, when we come to this table of communion, this is a place where people gather around. We're not by ourselves when we celebrate communion. We're in community with each other. And part of the reason that Peter was given this message, upon this profession of faith, I will build my church. Jesus knew that a community of faith was necessary in order for us to face the challenges of life. And so whether we're a handful of people here on a snowy day in January, worshiping God together in this space, or we're part of a large community of faith that reaches out beyond this space and streaming world, we know that we are together. We know that we are not alone. We know that Jesus says, I am with you. So let's come to this table and receive the blessings of God as we share our faith together.